We're still studying on the subject of calculating the cost, okay? There are many examples in this calculating business, and we're going to be looking at some of them, but I wanted to kind of read this one little paper that I just found here, and I thought it was pretty nice, you know. Who wants to do some reading here? I'm going to read a couple of things here before them.
I'll read some of this. Nice big letters.
Oh, yeah, this is the number 18 letter.
Wow.
Yeah, I like it. Don't even ask it.
Everybody be willing to read this. go ahead and read, or you know.
I was looking at this, and I had this is some of my own notes. It said, all must give way to the will and the power of God. All. If you ever want to succeed in this business of calculating, okay, all must give way to the will and the power of God. Okay, because he's the one who's going to teach us how to do it. Okay, and I wrote this, the pleasures of sin are and will be, okay, but short. They must end either in speedy repentance or in speedy ruin. Yeah, one way or the other. Okay, because pleasures are short. Some people will have a moment of pleasure, whatever that may be, it may cost them for a long time. But you need to have a speedy repentance so the healing will begin this process right away. When you messed up so bad at one point, you just start praying, Lord, forgive me. Okay, but sometimes you're going to have to pay the penalty of what you did. And God can't not reverse that. He will not take it away, so you got to live it out. And who's the prime example of that?
David.
Yeah. For a moment of pleasure. Gosh, mighty, the hell that came to him. But I don't know if it was a speedy repentance, because it doesn't give you a time frame. Okay? but... He finally, he did. But he was suffering in the meantime. He was really paying the cost. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Okay, like I said, I think last Sunday, you know, yes, still trying to function as a king. Still attending to his business. But that's a burden to really carry. And that's why God warns and warns and warns, do not go in that direction. It's going to cost you. And the flesh is tough, brother. The flesh, man, I tell you. The flesh it knows everything, okay? So he's not going to listen to nothing. When we get into the flesh, man, then that's when I've said it many times, I said it this Thursday. If you're living in the flesh, the spirit is inoperable. If you're living in the spirit, then the flesh is inoperable, okay? Not dead, but inoperable. Still there. That's why Paul says, I buffet my body daily, beat it up. It's a figure of language, but we know what it's talking about. We know exactly what it's talking about. Okay, go ahead, man. Start reading.
It says, we are often called to leave worldly connections, interests, and comforts. If heirs of Abraham's faith, we shall obey and go forth, though not knowing what may befall us, and we shall be found in the way of duty. Looking for the performance of God's promises.
Okay, hold on right there. Looking for the performance of God's promises. Looking forward to those. Not knowing what's ahead of you. Not knowing where you're going. Okay? But we don't live by blind faith. We live by faith, period. Okay? So, when you trust in God, you believe that He's going to come through because He's a God of promises. And He will fulfill it. You have to base your faith on that. Hebrews 11 and 1. Things not seen. Let me read that, because I'm going to mess that up. I didn't think about that verse or two right now when I was saying what I was saying. Hebrews 11 and 1. Very famous verse of Scripture. He said, now faith is the assurance or the reality of things hoped for. And the conviction, okay, or the evidence of things not seen. That's a tremendous verse of Scripture there. And this is not what you call walking in blind faith. It's just in faith that God is able to perform even the things that are beyond our imagination, beyond human reasoning. Okay, and with that in mind, I want to look at when it says the last part, looking for the performance of God's promise. Somebody read Exodus 14 and 13. I just thought about that because Vincent was saying something, and then I thought about my lesson here, and I said, wait, I better write that down. Exodus chapter 14. Okay? Looking for the performance of God's promises. Exodus 14, 13. I'm in Leviticus, Ray. Okay. If you're there, go ahead and read it.
Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still."
Okay. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of God. They were in a very precarious situation there. By human strength or abilities, they were dead. They were dead. They're blocked from Pharaoh on one side, the Red Sea on the other. That's when Moses said, stand back. And this other translation said, stand back and see the salvation. That word salvation means the deliverance of God. Stand back and watch. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because they were in a hopeless state of mind. They were panicking. They were fearing. Okay? They knew they were going to go any further. They knew that their doom was done.
But it's one thing to say something, but it's something different when you start seeing a sea split in half, you know, and to say it and to actually see the evidence of it. So.
But what's amazing to me is before this even came about, I mean, were they ignorant of what God was able to do before this?
No, they just got through all the miracles.
All the miracles and the things
that
God did.
It was short-lived, though. It was, they would only remember it, and then after that, they'd forget, you know. Or selective memory. Or
yeah.
But we do that too.
Right? All the time.
Yeah, God, you did some wonderful thing, you know.
If we don't look back,
praise the Lord, you know, the next week. Oh, pray for me. Everything's horrible.
The Lord is not helping me. Wait, He did this? Remember that time He did that? And
The Lord has parted so many seas for me. You know, and then when we get into a different, say, 10, 15, 20 years later, all of a sudden we're running into it. What you would consider a major disaster. That's all, man, we're done here, man. I don't know how God's going to figure out this. He just opened up the Red Sea so many times in your life, right, man? I said, oh my goodness. And you get frustrated because when you come to your senses, because it's a comforting feeling to trust God. And I know we're not always batting 1,000, but we do trust Him. I do trust You, Lord. I know You're capable of doing this, but that old flesh wants to convince me otherwise, you know. That's when I start thinking from human reasoning, looking at analyzing it from human point of view. Of course, when you look at it from human standpoint, yeah, it's impossible. And what does the Bible say about that? With man, it's impossible, but not with God. Okay, because we have gotten in situations where humanly, I don't care in any shape or form, from human thinking, you're going to resolve your own problem. Okay? That's when you 100% leave it in God's hand. Okay, right now, we're thinking about a simple key.
Yeah.
A simple key. Does God don't have time for a key? No. Okay? So what if the key don't work? Is that going to destroy your faith? No.
Well,
you tried and you said, okay, I tried it and it didn't work.
God is the key.
God is the key.
So, he's a key maker.
Well, we're going to have to digest it.
Yeah,
well, He is the key. You can't argue that. Yeah. I'm giving you the key because I am the key.
Yeah.
Remember, everybody loves Raymond?
Key to my car.
He said, I'm going to give you, when he was talking to this one kid, I said, I'm going to show you if he wanted to be write an article for, you know, for this. He said, I'm giving you one of the keys. And then Deborah, when she heard it, you didn't tell him that, did you? That you're one of the keys? So you're the key to the meat? And apparently he didn't need his key. He was accepted with his other newspaper. And then Deborah kidded Ray and says, So how did he get in a key? How did he get in without the key of the mint? He said, well, he must have known the janitor. That was Ray. Oh, that guy's a dummy. Sometimes I see a little bit of me and Ray, and that scares me. Okay, continue then.
Okay, it says, the trial of Abraham's faith was that he was simply and fully obeyed, that he simply and fully obeyed the call of God. Sarah received the promise as the promise of God. Being convinced of that, she truly judged that he both could and would perform it. Many who have a part in the promises do not soon receive the things promised. Faith can lay hold of blessings at a great distance, can make them present, can love them and rejoice in them, though strangers as saints whose home is in heaven, as pilgrims traveling toward their home. By faith, they overcome the terrors of death and bid a cheerful farewell to this world. And
okay. Just stop right there. I like that. Bid a cheerful farewell to the world. But I want to go back where it says from a great distance. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3 and 13. And it says, he said, now let's look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. In verse 13, brethren, if I do not, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what they're looking at from a distance and knowing what we see that's in store for us, you rejoice with that, and that's how you can walk on this world that's completely corrupt and messed up. And with all the problems this world has throws at us, when life comes at us, no matter what, we can look beyond that. Okay, seeing the distance, and we're right here in Hebrews, he said faith can be can lay hold of blessings at the great distance. Okay, what do you think the Old Testament saints was thriving for when they're talking about it? Remember Acts? Let me read you what it says in Acts. Acts chapter 1. Okay, even the apostles, they're in the church age now, but they didn't understand the church age. It was too early for them to get the concept of what's going on here. But look at in Acts chapter 1, verse starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? What age is he talking about here? Right here. The Old Testament, the whole 11th chapter, they said, we're looking for a land built and built by God. Okay? The promises that they never received, but yet they forged forward. They're talking about this stage right here. Old Testament, this is all they ever looked at. Okay, all the Old Testament saints, all they knew was this. They did not see that. Not even the disciples didn't see that. He said, because they must have seen signs that made it look like, you know, our time has arrived. He's going to come and establish this kingdom. That's what they were thinking. And I just paraphrased it. The Lord says, hey, slow down. I says, if that was to happen, you still got 1,007 years ahead. Okay? I says, slow down. This age is not yet. There's still a lot of history to be fulfilled. Stay focused, because in 10 days, we're going in a different direction. So the apostles brought that up in another passage. They have that again. They asked them the same question. And that's in chapter 24 of Matthew. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And here we go again. Matthew 24. Let me see. Oh, where is it at? I thought I had it marked. Let's just start in verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things take place? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" But there, I thought there was another place here where they talked about the kingdom. Okay, well, I guess it doesn't say it here. But there was another area where they asked the same question again. Let me see. Acts 20? Was it Acts 20? I don't think so. 20 and 20. See what that says. No, that's something else. But they asked that question, and that's what they're referring to, this kingdom right here. And this is exactly what the writer's talking about, the Old Testament saints. Because they're looking for the performance of God's promises. Okay? But I want to look also back down here to bid a cheerful farewell to the world. Let me ask you a question. When do you think you made that, bid that cheerful farewell in your life? Where do you think it really started? Besides the fact, besides salvation, okay, when we were born again, God transported us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay, that's, He sanctified us, our souls, okay, sanctified us at that point in time, separated us from the world. Okay, that's what sanctification means, to be separated. Okay, but that's only separation of your soul, not your life. Water baptism is the sanctification of your life, and that's a process. And that's what we were studying on Thursday. I mean, on Friday, at the Bible study, the process of sanctification. There's, you know, that's a, but sanctification right here, okay, it's instantaneously. You're separated from the world. You become a part of the family of God. Okay? The family of God. There's two distinctions. You got the family of God and you got the Christian family of God. These are heirs and these are children of God. Those are two separate groups. Okay? And not all will come in to this one. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that's talking about church membership coming into the actual kingdom, which is the church of God. Okay? That's the kingdom. But then you got the family. The family, all of them have been saved and accepted Christ as a personal Savior. Those are children of God. Okay? And they will be blessed with eternal life, no matter what happens to them. Okay? Because when we talk about Christians, the whole idea of Christian is to be Christ-like in every aspect. But that, you want to fulfill that part and become an heir of God, that comes through the water of the baptism. So there's always two groups, and you always got to keep them separate. To all those that have repented, I'm paraphrasing, God has given them the right to become children of God. Now when you come in to the water of the baptism, you become children of who? Who's the main, one of the famous patriarchs? Abraham. We become children of Abraham. Heirs. That's different. That's heirship, brethren. Okay, so the family of God don't have no rights in this kind of rewarding. But they're going to be rewarded for, number one, eternal life. God has promised them that. Okay, so that's the difference in the Bible. Very specific on that. Those are two different groups. Okay, now, what was I reading that? Anyhow, that's what was that. Now, when I asked the question, when did we bid farewell in our lives? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I'm sure you've heard that so many times. I've read it so many times, and I've even used it on Thursday. Okay, about sanctification. And starting in verse 4. Wherefore, we have been buried, okay, been buried with him through baptism into death. Okay, this whole calculation business, God talks about a death. Okay? It's like a metaphor, but it's a death. As though you were actually buried and resurrected up. Okay? That's what he's talking about. That when he says, you know, those who do, they love mother and father, and they go that, even their own life. And when it talks about a cross, what does that represent? A death. Yeah, a process of death. So God is calling you in to die. You know that? He called you in to die. And this is what he's talking about. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism unto his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That is when we bid farewell to the world. Okay, I'm going to read some other scriptures, what Paul has to say about this. For if, that word if is the word ace. Okay, or since. Okay, for since we have become united with him in the likeness. Well, I remember Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know the sufferings and the resurrection. Okay, it uses the word conforming to that death, conforming to that resurrection. Okay, that's my cross-reference to this here. For if or since we have become united with him in the likeness. What's that likeness mean? Remember when Jim teaches us about Genesis 26 and 27, you were made in the image. Remember the word image? In the Greek, in the Hebrew, it means to be pressed out. Pressed out exactly how, and that's what the Lord did when he created Adam. He pressed him out to mimic him. And just give you an example, I think I read that already before, but I love it. It's exactly what the Lord did with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and uphold all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sin, he has sat down at the right hand of the majestic on high. So Jesus was pressed out in the total image of God in human flesh. Okay? And so Adam was the same way. He was pressed out when he was created in the image of God. So that's what it means to be pressed out. Okay, so, let me see where I go. And if we have become united with him in the likeness or the pressed out image of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our bodies of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. See? So, we're living, walking dead people. Does that make any sense?
We're zombies.
The living dead?
Yeah. Well, Ephesians talks about it, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the power of this world. So we were walking dead people prior to coming to know Christ. Yeah, completely separated from God. But now we're living, yet daily dying to the world. Now let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter, let's start, I'm going to go to Galatians 5, and then, no, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, and then 5 and then 6. Okay, Galatians 2:20, see what that says. Galatians 2:20. Mm-hmm. What does it say? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. What do you mean? It's no longer I who live. So what happened to the old Paul? What happened to the old Ray?
They're dead.
The old Sharon, yeah?
They're dead.
They've been buried. You shed that, but we know we still have that element of problem. That body. And we were studying on sanctification Thursday about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. That God wants to sanctify your body, your soul, and your spirit. And then I left them with that. I said, we're going to look at that a little more deeper. Why does God want to sanctify the body, the soul, and the spirit? And we're going to get into these diagrams. Okay? We're going to get into that. What is he going to do with a dead body?
He's going to raise it up.
Yeah, he's going to raise it up in you. But while we're walking in this world, we have to live a sanctified life, because if we're living a sanctified life and our soul and our mind are in tune, the body is going to follow. It's going to get under subjection. Okay? Because that's what, like Paul said earlier, like I said earlier, I buffer my body daily and make it my slave, lest I will be found disqualified. So by walking a sanctified life, that's how you beat down the flesh, because you're not giving in to the pleasures of sin or whatever. Okay, the body has to subject itself, because you've got your mind and your soul in tune with God. Okay, renew your mind in Christ. Okay, that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of the mind. Because when the mind gets renewed, the soul gets renewed. And the flesh doesn't like it. At one time, I don't got that one up here. At one time, there was no war. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay, but I better get that other map up here. But then, the body was disrupted by something. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came and dwelled within you. It's just like, scoot over, buddy. Scoot over. I'm coming in. And that's when the war started right there. Before, no problem. You can do whatever you want, live a hellish life, you know, and have no conscience and do the things that are bad, contrary to God. But once that Spirit of Christ came in within us, boom, there was a disruption in the depraved nature all around, the whole body. So the whole body was corrupted, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Okay, all these things, the mind, the spirit, okay, affection, emotion, all of those were completely corrupted. They were affected by the fall. So when Adam and Eve fell, the body fell completely. Okay? Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. There's where the change came. But at one time, that wasn't the problem, huh? With Adam, it was completely the opposite. My ways are his ways. And on and on and on. But the fall destroyed all that. Destroyed all that. That's a kind of an interesting thing there. Now, where was I going? Galatians chapter 2. I already read that on 20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lived in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, see? A life that I still now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And that takes faith, brother. That's what Paul says. It's a buffeting of every single day to keep our minds and our souls and our thinking on the right path. But sometimes our mind goes left, goes south sometimes, you know. For whatever reason. Frustration, anger, or whatever, you know. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. 5:24. Okay. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified or put to death the flesh with its passion and desires. Now how do we put to death and how do we crucify these passions? Because if you read 19... 20 and 21, okay, 21, and yeah, all the way to 21. If you practice these particular things, let me read it. Now the deeds of the flesh is this, okay, I got to go the other way. Verse 22, okay, verse 22 says, But the fruits of the Spirit is love, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, okay, have crucified, and that's how you crucify it. But those particular characteristics, you practice them every day in your life, okay, that's how you overcome the flesh. The flesh becomes inoperative, okay, when you read verses 19 to 21, that is the battle between there and there. Okay, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the flesh, there's the war. So if you can fulfill verse 22 and then verse 23, the end result will be verse 24. The end result will be verse 24. Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's look at 6. I like this one. 6:14. This is Mr. Paul. And we're talking about this thing about bidding cheerful farewell to this world. Okay, 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross, okay, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. See? Crucified to me. And I to the world. Oh, wow. So when Paul came in, did he say he bid the world farewell? Sure he did. Did he lose a lot?
Yeah.
Absolutely. For starters, his family was gone. Can you imagine that? If you love mother, brother, sister more than me, then you're not fit. My personal opinion, Paul didn't have a choice there. He would have loved to bring his family with him. That they would be converted, but they didn't. The wife did a mock funeral because she was a stout Jew. And there was no way you're going to convert her over. Not at that point in time. Okay, so first of all, his whole family was gone. And he knew what it means about the baptism in the Old Testament. They used to practice that, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Okay, remember when a man's going to get married? They have a baptismal ceremony. They typify you're no longer part of your family. You have died to them. Now you have lived to him. And you become one flesh. That's a form of baptism, okay? So that's exactly what this woman did. The wife and the children, all, they just disowned him, buried him. You're dead to us. Go. It was the best decision Paul ever made. But he lost from the get-go. Lost his whole family. And that's pretty sad. So when he realized that, I said, okay. So he determined to stay alone. Okay? He still. And he had himself made eunuch. He was not made by anybody else. He did it by choice. Because you know what? The way I've always heard it, you know, and I've heard it from different preachers, you know, Paul lost his family, but he would never consider remarrying. Because of what him knowing what he was going to go through. Because God informed him what he's going to go through. And I think he was being merciful to any woman that he would want to marry. He had the right to marry, right? Sure. He had the right to marry, but there's a movie called My Green Valley. You ever seen that movie, Sister? Remember when O'Hara and the preacher, are talking? Why he could not marry her?
I never remember that part.
Yeah. And why he could not marry her. He says, I know when God called me what was involved. I knew what God calling was going to require of me. And for me to bring you into my life and to see you have gray hairs 20 years early. Okay, so he was sparing her a life that's going to be hard. He says, I surrendered myself to this life and I can handle it for myself. But it would kill me to see you being dragged and mocked of whatever I may do or their disapproval of me. Because back in those days, those preachers and all, they were under a lot of scrutiny. Okay? And he didn't want to drag her through that. So he deprived himself of her, and she was deprived of him. But she was honoring her by not bringing her into this life, because it's a hard life. And that's what Paul had, the same idea, that I, to me, to bring a wife along. And look at the life of Paul that we read about. Can you imagine how long she would have lasted? She would have to really love this man if she's going to really go through hell. To see her husband get beat up, dragged, imprisoned, put to death at one point, for a wife to have to bear all that? Remember that one lady in Oildale? What was her name? That brother, she said she was a military woman. She was a tough old girl. He said, anybody mess with my husband and disrespects him in any way, they will hear it from me. Okay? And that's were her words. Okay? He says, I don't want to see anybody harm him. But sometimes with a preacher, that comes. Sometimes the congregation, for whatever ungodly reason they have, they want to go after him. And in a disagreement, maybe he parts his hair wrong, you know, or doesn't wear a suit, I would never make it. Okay? I'm not pastoral, outward. Well, it could be worse. I could be wearing Levi's and cut out shirts. Like I've seen some preachers on some of these videos. I said, man, that's a preacher, man. I thought he was a guy out of the 60s, you know?
It's funny because you're surrounded with pastors that wear suits. Brother Jim.
Yeah.
Grandpa.
All my life.
Peña.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even my grandfather wore suits. One time I wore a suit and the day I got married. Well, another time when I had to stand up for a wedding. That's the only time I wore a suit.
And then
Renee's wedding. Okay.
You can make him wear a suit for yours?
But that,
well, how my shorts and flip-flops?
Not even during my
formal ones.
My ordination, yeah. I didn't wear a suit. I was partly suited at a tie.
Yeah, dress shirt and dress slacks.
That was it.
You can't move left or right with your neck.
I want to read this again because this is pretty nice, you know. We don't all of us hit the target all the time on this one. But Paul, I mean, like I said before, many times before, he hit the ground running, simple as that. He committed himself 100% from the get-go to a lot of things he never even knew were going to come his way. Like I said last Sunday, even though God had told him the things he was going, but he never gave him details how it's going to happen. All he knew that I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to get some beatings. But he didn't know how far or how deep or whatever, you know. But he gave him a general idea of what's up. And he never usurped any time they asked him to do something, he would go. And he was getting a little upset with the people because they were mourning and weeping because they loved him. They didn't want to see him get hurt. Paul said, why are you doing this to me? This is what I'm going to do. If it be that I die in Jerusalem, God will determine that. Don't do that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, over and over. Okay, let's move on here now. What'd you leave off with?
Okay, it says, finish reading farewell to this world and all the comforts and crosses of it. Where it says, and those once truly and savingly called out of a sinful state, have no mind to return into it. All true believers desire the heavenly inheritance, and the stronger faith is, the more fervent those desires will be. Notwithstanding their meanness by nature, their vileness by sin, and the poverty of their outward condition, God is not ashamed to be called the God of all true believers. Such is His mercy, such is His love to them. Let them never be ashamed of being called His people, nor of any of those who are truly so. How much soever despised in the world, above all, let them take care that they are not ashamed. They are not ashamed and reproached to their God. The greatest trial and act of faith upon record is Abraham's offering up Isaac, Genesis 22:2. There, every word shows a trial. It is our duty to reason down our doubts and fears by looking, as Abraham did, to the almighty power of God. The best way to enjoy our comforts is to give them up to God. He will then again give them as shall be the best for us. Let us look how far our faith has caused the like obedience when we have been called the lesser acts of self-denial, or to make smaller sacrifices to our duty. Have we given up what was truly called for, fully believing that the Lord would make up all our losses and even bless us by the most afflicting dispensations?
Okay. So I thought that was an interesting little printout there, so I thought I'd bring that up. You know, I think, I don't know if I got it here somewhere, but now that I'm thinking about it. Let me look at something here. John 14. Maybe that's the one I'm thinking about. John 14, 15. Am I in the right place? Well, let me go ahead and start with my notes here. Okay, like I said earlier, there are many examples in this calculating business. Okay, this looks like Abraham. Okay, started, and you go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's read that, Genesis 12. Okay, Genesis 12. Everybody's familiar with that scripture, huh? Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of yours will be blessed. Okay, that does come to fruition when the Gentiles were grafted in. Okay, when the Gentiles were grafted in. Okay, so right here, let's see, where is that? Like we started out in this paper here, in the first part of this paper we read, we are often called to leave worldly connections, okay, interests, and comforts, okay? So you're going to be asked sometimes, in many cases, you're going to have to let go of a lot of things. But you have a choice to say yes or no, okay? And that's why I say that many times you don't want to bring somebody in, okay? Bring somebody in, and they're not ready, and teach them and indoctrinate them so they can make a good conscientious decision to know, get a general idea of what they're walking into. Because this is a fight, this is a war when you get into the Lord's army. Okay? It's exactly the same scenario as when Israel was going to the land of Canaan. It was not going to be a picnic. There was a lot of bloodshed on. A lot of war. And what was one of the main instructions that God instructed Israel to do when they went into the land? A lot of people don't like that. Kill everything. Man, woman, and child, their animals, the whole nine yards. You have to really understand, why would God want to do that? The children, they're okay. But sometimes, a lot of times, I talk about children. Okay, then they're talking about children. Okay? They can be young people. Age of accountability. And God sometimes takes children, but I see God's mercy and grace in that. That these children will not grow up, because somewhere in the Old Testament, just talked about that, that these will not grow up to become idolaters like their parents. And they're taken off early in their life. God spares them from becoming one of them. And it's a sad thing that God has to do that. But after the fall of man, the whole dynamics change. All dynamics change. As opposed to God's original plan, which He doesn't give us a whole lot, does He? What His original plan would have been like if Adam and Eve did not partake of that tree. You can have all kind of conjecture, you know, all kind of guesses and what have you, you know, you can have all that. But we don't know. All I can say, it would have been wonderful if Adam would have stayed in that perfect condition. And generations started coming out with that perfect condition. But in Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2, there's where the dynamics change. Now they're in the mate in the likeness of who? At first, Adam and Eve were made in the likeness of God. After the fall, according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, now they became the likeness of their own father, Adam, a depraved nature. Now we're made in the image of him. Man. Thanks a lot, Adam. Yeah, you did all right, buddy. You know how much pain and suffering you're causing us. But we can't blame Adam, right? Even though you have not sinned in the likeness of Adam, okay, you can't blame him for that. Okay? Even though you do not sin in the likeness of Adam, you're still a sinner, undone before God. And that's a pretty sad commentary.
You know, it was funny, I was reading kind of a funny article, mm-hmm. a funny thing, is that, you know what a byte is in computer terms?
A bike?
A byte.
Oh, a byte, yeah.
Yeah, they have gigabytes, right, megabytes, right. Uh-huh. But a byte was like one of the smallest bytes sizes in computer. Huh. You know, and then went on to megabytes and gigabytes and stuff like that. Anyway, so the early computers had like one byte, you know, of information in it. Anyways, the joke was that the first computer existed back in the Garden of Eden, is it with Adam and Eve. And he said it only had one byte and it crashed. Yeah, so it's like the computer crashed.
Hey, you know, that's a good one.
Only one bite.
You only have one bite.
Crashed.
He crashed, yeah.
That's pretty good, right?
Yeah,
it was really good. Come up with that, good, like I said.
Yeah, I don't know. Welcome.
And I'm just going to read you Acts 7 and 3. And said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come unto the land that I have showed you. Okay? And then you got Hebrews. These are all references to Abraham, Hebrews 11 and 8. Okay, Hebrews 11 and 8. Okay. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was not, he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I guess the Lord just told him exactly what he wanted. I want you to leave your country, leave mom and dad, your relatives, and just go where I tell you to go. Was he supposed to stop in Haran?
No.
Okay, even Abraham, a great man of faith, you know, dropped the ball every once in a while, you know. I only heard it one time, why did he take your father, knowing that God says, leave father and mother and everything. That was God's instructions. Why? Well, one person explained it. I think Jimmy wanted to explain it. He said, well, a Jewish custom is the father always does the leading. He's the one that makes the decisions. It may be that Abraham was just being respectful towards his father, telling him, you cannot go. And that's only real explanation, but he took his father with him. Or he just wanted to take his father, you know. It's hard to leave your parents when you're moving away. And a lot of times I was talking to this guy yesterday, and he has like 6 kids. And they're all scattered all over the United States, you know. And he said, yeah, they're scattered abroad, you know. And it's always sad because, you know, you have all these kids at home for all these years, and all of a sudden they're leaving their parents behind, you know. In some other cases, sometimes the parents leave the kids, I say, I'm out of here, man. But either way, to separate yourself from loved ones is not an easy thing to do, okay? And this was asked of Abraham, not only to leave his family behind, but to leave his own country. Okay, everything, and I wrote down, Abraham was asked or told to leave all that he knew. or was he familiar with, to a land that he knew nothing about. Okay, leaving family. And then, of course, we read it several times before, Matthew 19, 27 to 29. If you love mother, brother, sister, and brother more than me, and you love your life more than myself, okay? Another verse scripture says, you know, if you find your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you find it. All these things imply what's going on here with Adam, with Abraham. So that's why they call him a man of faith, because he left. It didn't sound like he was questioning God. Okay, over and over. I don't see it. He just simply obeyed. When Paul was told that he was asked, was told to go to Macedonia, what's that word did he use after he got the information and the revelation? Immediately they parted. Cut the first ship out. Taxi! The first taxi got there, they were on that ship and they were gone. Immediately. And those things, what registered in my mind is obedience without any questions. Do you like to be doubted in something that you're an expert at? Nobody does. I've talked to Vince a lot of times. They say, how do you feel when people try to tell you how to do carpentry? Yes, I tolerate it sometimes. Sometimes I just biting at the bits. Okay? Well, that's kind of what it is. God does not like to be second-guessed. Just do it. Even if it doesn't make sense to you, just do it. But I always say, you know, it seems like the people in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, the first 100 years, they seem to have the advantage. God was telling them what's going to go on. But a lot of times he didn't. Okay? Did Paul know when he was told to go to Macedonia? Did he know all the details? Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. But that became one of the biggest ministries for him. I mean, he covered the whole Macedonian area. And it was very fruitful for him. It was. He had his doubts when he went into Corinthians. He wanted to get out of there. These are rough people here, you know. Because when you study the Corinthian lifestyle, the practices, they have what they call the prostitutional temple, the temple of the prostitution. And a lot of military would land there, just like people moving to Vegas, you know. They got all the excitement and the casinos and all that. So they go there because they love that kind of life. Okay. But now they had kind of turned it more into a family-orientated state, you know. But before, that's what it was. And who was the guy that started it? Bugsy?
No. Bugsy Siegel.
What's that?
Bugsy Siegel.
Bugsy Siegel.
Bugsy Siegel.
Okay.
Got that book a little.
Okay. So Abraham doing what he was told to do, this was a total act of faith. Okay, he did not have a map or a compass or anything like that. That says, go west there, man, go west. Okay, and that's what he did. But he stopped in Haran. And what happened in Haran before he was able to move on?
His dad died.
Dad, father, died. So the father was still steeped in idolatry. That's why God says, leave your mother and your father, because they are deep into this stuff. That's why I want you to separate yourself from them. But he didn't. So God had to wait, you know, for this to happen. The father was out, and then they were able to move on. And that's what happens. Sometimes we get caught up with our family and neglect our personal responsibilities because we're so wrapped up in family functions and things of the nature, and it's just as hard to let go. The only reason why I hung around my family because I was witnessing to all of them. And what happened eventually, they started separating themselves from me. They didn't want to hear my mouth anymore, okay? And that's when the separation comes. Remember God said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Division. A mother against a daughter against a mother, father against son, and it goes on and on and on. That don't sound right. I thought God was a God of unity, a gathering. But what is he saying in reality? For my sake, they will separate yourself, themselves from you, because you are following me. And you're a hindrance to these people. It's just like one guy put it, a lost person would not be happy in heaven. He would not be happy. This is not my cup of tea. Where's the beer? Where's the booze? Where's the women? Where's the strippers at? Well, you ain't going to find them in this area. I said, the other ones, they're down here. There's your group. Okay, so for me to be in the midst of parties and stuff, family gatherings of that, I would be more of a hindrance, okay? But a lot of time my family, like Christina and all them, you know, they went, what you would call a blown out, drunken party, you know. You know, the husband, I think Jesse, was the only one that used to drink a beer, you know. Or, so it wasn't like that, but there were some families that I've known. I mean, the grandma, the grandpa, everybody's drunk. And they're just partying. So that's a completely... And so some families, I couldn't fellowship with them because I knew there's too much activity. I went to one party with my friend Mario, and because we've been friends for a long time. Well, that party, you know, the guys are pretty cool, but they really got drunk. It was a blown out party. The music was just blaring and, you know, and all this stuff, you know. I liked the food. Food was good, you know. But when I was right in the middle of it, and I really started, man, I shouldn't have came to this and this way. It's like I'm going back to my old days, you know. It was just too much activity going up. Okay, so anyhow, there's a certain amount of separation. Okay, God promised to Abraham descendants, okay, promised to Abraham descendants this land. Did Abraham have any children at this time? No, he didn't. How was Abraham to believe, the man of faith, that he's going to have a generation of people coming around when he had no children? Okay? So a lot of it was act of faith, trusting God, and just keep moving forward. Okay? So would you say that faith is a major player in our calculating of cost? Yes, it is. Faith and trust is part of the formula of having a well-calculated life. Okay? What time are we supposed to start? I'm confused on my time here.
We started at 10.
10?
No, we started at 9.
Oh, 9. You're right. Yeah.
Okay, well, I won't go into the next one. We'll stop right there. We're going to go look at Rahab and how she did some calculating herself. She had to consider some things. Okay? So she's a kind of an interesting woman. And she's a part of the line of faith, huh? Mm-hmm. Ain't that something? I was reading about Jephthah. He was a judge. And he was the son of a prostitute. Yeah. I didn't know that. I don't know why I was looking at that, you know.
That?
But it's in the 11th chapter. They mentioned him.
Who's that? What you said?
Jephthah.
Who's that?
He was a judge.
Oh.
Okay. That was an interesting story. I kind of read up on him a little bit. Okay, brothers.